Well, this morning, last week we talked a little bit about what it means to build a life individually, how we build our lives spiritually as individuals and what that means. Talked about the story of the wise and the foolish builder. And in a way, even before my message was done, I got to thinking, and I think somebody even mentioned it when we talked after the service, that that's not totally unlike the church itself. The church needs to build itself on the foundation of that relationship with Christ, and it needs to do the hard work of building that foundation. Because, again, as I said last week, you could look at a house built on the sand and a house that's built on a foundation of the rock, and they look exactly the same because the foundation is not above ground. The foundation is down deep. And when Luke talks about building that house, he's talking about doing the hard work of digging down deep to be able to reach the rock that you build that on. So when you look at both those houses, they look the same. And yet when the wind comes, when the rain comes, the wind comes and the storms blow, that's when the tale is really told. And that's the same for a church. And honestly, I understand that for Dighton, this has been a time when the rains have come, the winds have blown, and it's been a challenge to be in between pastors. Even though you know you have a pastor coming, there's still some struggles and challenges involved, and I get that. But this morning, I want to take a little bit of a different tack, and that is to take a look at some specific principles that I think we can maybe grab hold of, that you can grab hold of, that I've been kind of bouncing around in my brain for a long time, that maybe can help us to understand where we go when we go forward and how we go forward. And the fact that even though there's a lot of uncertainty, there's a lot of things that are not known right now, the things that really count are known. You know who you're counting on, even though you don't know what it is you're counting on him for. That's not unusual. And don't let that scare you. We're going to talk a little bit about that as we go on. So I want to read a little bit of three different passages. They're going to seem kind of unrelated, and in a way, they definitely are. But the principles can guide us through the next steps for this church, for any church that's looking at a time like yours. First, out of the book of Isaiah, chapter 54. Here's what the prophet Isaiah was told to tell the people of Israel. Enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch your tent curtains wide. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords. Strengthen your stakes. For you will spread out to the right and to the left. Your descendants will dispossess nations and settle in their desolate cities. Now that in itself is kind of like, okay, so where are you going with that? Well, any campers here? Anybody ever done much camping? You know, one of the things I remember about the early days of camping was that if you didn't stretch the stakes out tight, and if you didn't stretch the ropes out tight, and this will date me a bit. We were talking about canvas tents. Many of you may be saying they used to build tents out of canvas. Yes, they did. And if we didn't pull them out tight, you know what happens when the rain hits those tents? They start to shrink. And so there are two things at play here, I think, in this passage from Isaiah. Number one is that as if we don't keep those lines taut, if we don't keep them tight, we can have a tendency to see shrinkage happen. And that happens as far as our own souls go, and that happens as far as the church itself goes. Now, there's another application for that is that as we stretch it out, we need to understand that God is saying, no, don't be satisfied with the comfort of just putting them in anywhere. You need to make sure that you have stretched the walls out. You need to make sure that you've made room because it uses a couple of words that I don't want us to be misled by. It says your descendants will dispossess nations. That doesn't mean we're going to kick people out, but it means we're going to inhabit places that we've never inhabited before. And places where, and it uses the word desolate, they're desolate because Jesus doesn't live there. And we're going to have the opportunity to move into places that you never dreamed of before and take Jesus there. And a part of taking him there is making room for those who are going to find him and who are going to know him through these days. There's a principle I want us to apply to this, and that's the principle of hope and renewal. Isaiah 54 speaks to a people who faced hardship, kind of like a discouraged church. And the passage calls them to enlarge their tents, to strengthen their stakes, and to prepare for growth. Now, Isaiah's message was one that's, it's obviously, it's more than just this little passage, and I want to be careful not taking something out of context. But if we look at some other passages out of Isaiah, in chapter 26, it says, "You'll keep those in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you." In chapter 40, in verse 31, it says, "They who wait upon the Lord." So there, it's not just like jump right into this. We have to pause. We have to understand the timing of things. And our timing is not always His timing. And those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. But He also talks in other passages, like in chapter 43, He talks about some of the unique things that God wants to do. He wants to build paths through waters. Well, you don't do it. There is no such thing as a path that goes through a waterway. Or the streams are going to go through the desert. Well, there are no streams in deserts. Or He wants to build roads through wildernesses. And there are no roads in wildernesses. And you know why that is? It's because we have defined what the waters look like. And we define in our own minds what the wilderness looks like. And we say, well, you don't do that. And God says, why not? God says, I can do that. And He wants to do that. He wants to do new things. He wants to do unique things in us and through us and through the church. So the principle of hope and renewal says we can put our hope in Him and we can understand that renewal will mean a fresh new start for each of us. Now, how do we apply this to the church? The church can prepare for a new season by expanding their vision. I'm sure your leadership team has already taken a look at, okay, where do we go from here? That's what expanding your vision is all about. And their expectations and embracing new leadership. And that's what you're about to do. You know, I think one of the things that probably when I would move from place to place, the thing that was most scary to me as a pastor, and we were scared at times because it was unknown, was how are we going to fit in? Or how are we going to relate? Are we going to relate well? We believe that God called us to a certain place, just like Dylan and his family believe they've been called here, even though it's Michigan and not Ohio, and they have to leave Ohio behind. That's probably the most frightening thing for them, that they have to leave, but they'll learn to love Michigan for all that it holds, including its universities. Just give them time. We are called to enlarge our capacity to receive new things. We have to understand that the way that we have defined things in the past may not necessarily be the way they will be defined in the future, and that we are not the ones who will define that. And when Pastor Dylan comes, he will be a part of bringing God's message to you. He will be a part of helping you to understand how he understands, along with your leadership team, what the future is going to look like. Now, that's going to mean some change. And some of the reading I've been doing lately reminds us that change always, always involves loss. Did you know that grieving is a part of the change process? It has to be for each one of us. We have to understand that there's going to be some give and take. And there are going to be some things that we're going to hate to see go the way that they will go. But it can be all a part of what God's capacity to receive new things really means. There's another principle that's at play here, and that in verse 5, God is described as one who made and called them. This reaffirms for us that this is all in His hands, if we allow that. Now, some of us, and I don't know any of you personally enough, so I'm not looking directly at anyone. Some of us are so connected to the way things have been that even though we say God's in charge, we're not really sure God's in charge. Can God do this as well as we've done this? Now, that may seem like an absurd question, but in the back of our minds, sometimes that's the way we ask it. I think we've done fine. We don't need God to mess this up. We better be really careful with those kind of statements, whether we say them out loud or just think them. Trusting in God's faithfulness, this is how we can apply it. Trusting in God's faithfulness as the church steps into a new season And this is a new season for Dighton. And it's an exciting season. Now, the second passage of Scripture I want to share with you is a story out of the Old Testament. I just found this a couple years ago, and it's fascinating to me because I grew up, I shouldn't say I grew up, my history in the church has been one that, in believing that, well, God just kind of directs us in this way, and God knows, and we, if we follow him, we are always going to have the right path. And there is no such thing as guesswork. And to be honest, I think that we need to rethink that thought. And for the scriptural reference to this, we're going to take a look at 1 Samuel chapter 14. This is a story. Let me give you a little bit of background to it. Saul is perplexed as far as what to do about the army that is awaiting him, that really wants to run right over him, that's on the other side of the valley. And so Saul kind of backs away from the front and finds himself resting under a tree, contemplating and doing nothing. And Jonathan, his son, says, you know what, this is not the way to go forward. And so Jonathan does his homework. He does some research. He checks things out. But then he says this to his armor bearer. And I don't know that I would have had the courage to have been the armor bearer in this situation. But to his armor bearer, he says to his young armor bearer, come, let's go over to the outpost of those uncircumcised men. Perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saying, whether by many or by few. And then the armor bearer, in faith, says, do all that you have in mind. Go ahead, I am with you, heart and soul. Now, the word that I want to draw out of this passage that probably escaped me for a long time and may have escaped you too is the word perhaps. Jonathan has done everything he can do to plan. He has done everything he can do to honestly believe that this is what God wants us to do. He wants me and my armor bearer, the two of us, to cross the valley and to take on those uncircumcised men. And then he says, maybe God will go with us. Now, how many of us are willing to approach new ministries, new opportunities, when all we have to go on is we've done our homework, and maybe this is what God has in mind for us? We want to be able to say, this is what God has for us. And what we've done when we've laid those kinds of expectations down is we've kind of put ourselves on a plane that I don't know that we really have any right living there. I want to believe that I can know what God's will is, but I am only human. And there are times when I don't get it exactly right. And if my expectation and what I've shared with you or with anyone is this is what God has called us to, and it's not ends up not being the path, what do we do with that? Well, we have a tendency to call it failure. And I think failure is a really bad word to use there. I think we need to get used to the word experimentation. We need to get used to the idea that God leads us in direction sometimes, and success is not always going to be quite the way we had it planned on it being. Sometimes it is. And we can lay out any number of different things, any different ministries or any different opportunities, and God just kind of clears the path for us. And that's awesome when it happens. But for us to expect it to happen every time, I don't know that we are really that good, even at understanding what he has in store for us. Now, the principle that I want us to take out of this is the principle of bold faith and trust in God. Jonathan and his armor bearer take a bold step of faith. The two of them are willing to cross the valley and take on a whole army, believing that God can bring victory even when the situation looks daunting. It's scary. It doesn't look good. But honestly, it's what we believe and we need to pursue it. That's what Jonathan said. The application for the church is that the church, feeling discouraged, can face an uncertain future. We don't always know what lays out. You don't know what 6 months from now is going to bring. I don't know. I don't know what a year is. We used to talk in terms of setting 5-year goals or 10-year goals. Do you know how insane that is these days? 2-year goals are usually even kind of stretching us. But to think that we know what's going to happen 10 years from now, we don't know. And God says, you really don't need to know. Trust me. Be bold. Step forward. But trust me that I know. He knows. And that's enough for us. Sometimes it's going to mean taking a bold step, even if the picture isn't clear yet. And we have to understand or believe that God is willing and able to do big things, sometimes with even small beginnings. There's another verse that became a huge verse to me in the days when I was doing youth ministry. And it's out of Zechariah chapter 4. And this is out of the New Living Bible here, or New Living Translation. Here's what it says. Do not despise these small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin. To see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. Now, to give you a little bit of background, Zerubbabel was responsible for rebuilding the temple after it had been completely destroyed. And the people were discouraged because they said, what are we going to do with all these rocks? And we put rock on top of rock, and yet there's still a big pile of rubble back here. But they got discouraged. And yet what the prophet was telling them was, you need to understand, God is excited to see. Some of you, many of you maybe know what a plumb line is. It's an old tool. We don't hardly even use them anymore. But it's a weight that's, I should have brought mine. It was my grandfather's. I don't even use it much anymore, but I have it. It was my grandfather's. It's a weight that's on the end of a cord. And when you hold it like this, it'll show you exactly what a straight line is. And the prophet's message to them was, God is excited to see even just checking that line. So that you're sure that when you do bring rock on top of rock or stone on top of stone, that they're lining up the way that they're going to line up. God isn't holding judgment until this is all completed. He's not withholding his approval until he sees every stone in place. No. God is happy to see us take one step at a time, to trust him and to move forward even in the small things. Because when we trust him in the small things, we allow him to do the work of the big things that only he can do. The principle here is God's guidance in our decision making. I'm sorry, let me move a little bit past that. I didn't find my place in my notes here. Jonathan seeks God's guidance before making his move, demonstrating reliance on God's wisdom. This reminds the church that under new leadership, we should also seek God's direction for every step we take, but understanding that sometimes we may not know what 3 steps down the road is. We just know what the next step is. And the next principle is that we need to understand the principle of faith over formula. In fact, I want to combine a couple of these here. Faith over formula, which means Jonathan's decision, it illustrates that sometimes moving forward with faith in a sense of urgency may require stepping away from conventional plans. Now, any strategist, any wartime strategist would have told Jonathan, you are insane for wanting to cross this valley. And just you and your armor bearer, what were you thinking? And the strategy would have been, no, we need to build an army. We need to take the whole army across. And yet Jonathan said, no, you know what, this is a time for unconventional thinking. And sometimes the church has to get really good at unconventional thinking. Sometimes the church has to be willing to say, we're not going to be like the church down the road, because they're doing their thing in their community, and they're maybe doing it really well, but that doesn't mean it's going to work for us here. And we need to be willing to do what we do, even if it's unconventional by other standards. We need to be able to do what we do, what we are gifted at, what we are prepared for, and we need to be able to do it well. One of the things I think that has kind of taken the church by storm these days is the fact that formulas are far less effective than they used to be. Now, it used to be you could say that, well, if a church has an effective evangelism program, and if they have an effective youth ministry, and if they're working with kids, and they take care of senior adults, they're going to be fine. You know what? That doesn't always work anymore. The church we attend in Traverse City, they are rethinking some of those things now. And they're trying to decide, do we need to be all these things? Or would we be better off to look at the people we have, the gifts that are available in those people, and find out what ministries we can be most effective at? Because there's a church several blocks from us that's doing a really remarkable job at what they're doing. And maybe we could even, and here's the word that nobody used to care to hear, maybe we could even partner together to see God's work go forward in this area of our life as a church. Boy, there was a day we didn't really even think twice about that. But partnering can be a big part of what God has for us going forward. What is Dighton really good at? What are your people gifted for? And those are the ministries that God says, that's where I want to use you. That's what I want to see you making steps forward in. Don't look for gifts that belong to somebody else. What are the gifts that are yours? What are the talents that are yours? What are the ministries that are yours? And do them to the very best of your ability. The formula is what Dighton is equipped for, Dighton can do really well. And Dighton can excel at. And God will be so pleased to see even the small steps forward that you're able to take. Faith over formula and trusting God in the unknown. Here's an admission not many pastors make. I got fired from churches twice. The first time, I had no idea what it was even all about. In fact, it was years later, it was many years later before I even found out what in the world was going on. And it was 20 years later before the pastor that fired me actually made an appearance in my life again and said, you know, I was wrong. In the in-between time, I didn't leave the ministry, but I wasn't very effective at it. And I moved to a couple of different locations, and I found myself in a really comfortable spot. But I really wasn't accomplishing much of anything. And the reason was, I was scared to death that if I made a mistake, it was going to happen again. The fear of failure. An author that I've been reading recently calls it a failure of nerve. An unwillingness to take a risk, to see God move in unique and in unusual ways. But I was happy with the comfort zone I lived in. And I heard a speaker at a conference I went to who talked about the fact that most of the most of the people that we read about who were heroes to us out of the Old Testament, especially, if we really look at their experience and their lives, one of the things we learn from them is they didn't even really necessarily accomplish the goals they set out to accomplish. They got part way, but then somebody else crossed the finish line. Look at Moses as an example. Moses did a remarkable job of doing what he was called to do, pointing towards the promised land, but then he never even got in. And the sum of this message I heard was, you don't have to survive this. You just have to take the next step. And maybe someone else is going to finish the job. And it may not be you, but are you willing to take the next step? And in that moment, I had to let go of my failure of nerve, my fear of failure, and be willing to say, God, I don't, just give me one step. And it may be the right step. It may lead to success. It may not lead to success. But I want to take the step that you want me to take forward. And without going into a lot of details, my life was freed up to be able to do things that I never dreamed I'd be able to do, to experience ministry in a way that I never thought I'd be able to experience ministry, to reach out in ways that were so far beyond anything I ever expected. Again, those are my days of youth ministry. And to be honest, I spent a good number of those years just trying to keep up with the kids that I was ministering to. But that was okay, because I found out that what was happening prior to that was I was holding them back. And I don't ever want to be there again. Don't let past experiences, don't let formulas that used to work hold you back from what God wants to do in the future. Allow him to work through you in ways that maybe are just totally, you haven't even thought of them yet. In fact, that's going to lead us to our third passage of scripture this morning. And we're going to take a look at Ephesians chapter 3. Now, a little bit of background. I don't think I shared this with you before, but a little bit of background to the book of Ephesians. The letter to the Ephesians was the only letter that Paul wrote to a church that wasn't experiencing really deep, troubling times. And I don't think I ever really realized that. When he wrote to the Corinthians, you know, all it takes is one reading of 1 Corinthians and you find out those people were really messed up. Or you look at the Galatians, and they were so confused because people were coming in and telling them that if you want to really be a Christian, you need to do this first, and then you need to do that, and then you can be a Christian. They were really confused. But to the Ephesians church, Paul wrote a letter that said, I am so grateful for the way you have been living, and I am so impressed with what God is doing. And then he gives them some principles for living. It was a brand new experience to them. And it's a brand new experience for us when we read it in that way. What it means to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Jesus Christ through all generations, forever and ever. And then he dots the I and crosses the T with the word amen. So be it. To him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. The passage just above that, he says, I want you to know and experience God's love, how wide his love is for you, how deep his love is for you, how high his appreciation for you is. And then he closes with those words I just shared. Paul's prayer to the Ephesians focuses on being strengthened with power, not our power, but his power through the Holy Spirit. And the passage reminds believers that their strength for the journey ahead does not come from themselves. Just like Jonathan and the armor bearer, it's not in how many you can gather. Sometimes it's in how few you can gather that God will do his greatest work. And he will do that work through his Spirit in us, in you. The application for the church is that the church should be encouraged that they are not alone in this season of transition. And every church is in a season of transition, whether they know it or not. The Holy Spirit will empower us to overcome challenges, to strengthen relationships, and to work towards the common goals that God has out there for us. Now, there are a couple of there's one other kind of quick principle I want to mention, but I don't want to, I think you probably would understand this, and that's the idea of unity within the body of Christ. And the only thing I'll say here, this is the principle itself, but the only thing I want to kind of emphasize that's not in those words is that unity is not the same as unanimity. Now, some people believe that unanimity is, if we are not all on the same page, then we don't go anywhere. And you know what the result of that is? You don't go anywhere. But it means that some people have to be willing to say at some point in time, I don't understand or I don't totally comprehend this, but I trust you, and I trust one, I trust us as a whole. And I'm willing to not just sit there with my arms folded and say, go ahead, you do it. Let's see if it works. No, that's not unity. Unity says, I'm with you, and I'm going with you, whether I understand it or not. Again, remember, change always, 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 100% of the time. Change always means loss for someone. And we need to stand with one another, and we need to encourage one another, but we need to understand that that loss is something that we need to be able to grieve together about as well. And the last principle, and this is one of my favorite ones, the principle of expectation for God to do more than we can imagine. You know, Paul said in that passage, more than you could ask or imagine. We are all really good at asking. I remember when my kids got really good when we just came through the Christmas season. I remember thinking about this. My kids became so good over the years at putting together a list of what they expected for Christmas. Now, I remember the first couple of years, I remember saying, what would you like for Christmas? Gosh, they didn't know. And, well, maybe I'd like this, and this would be nice, period. And then I remember one of my kids who was an extraordinarily organized and way mature beyond his years kind of a person, coming down and not even being asked and said, here's my list. And it was a list. And I remember thinking, who asked you? I didn't even ask you for a list. We are really good at asking. In fact, when you go to your into your prayer time, what is the overwhelming amount of your prayer time spent doing? Mine too. It's asking. It's asking for things that we want, we may even need. It's asking for others and things that they need. It's asking for God to work great things. It's asking for, it's asking, it's asking, it's asking. And Paul is telling the Ephesians, you gotta put a lid on that. You don't stop asking, but you need to put a lid on it at some point. And you need to just be quiet, and you need to say, God, what are you imagining for this moment? Because we don't even really know. We don't understand where you're going. And we want what you want. What do you want? Again, the word that comes to my mind that I'm trying to help churches understand that this is not an evil word. It's not a self-serving word, and that's the word experimentation. The church needs to be willing to experiment. You know, if you try something ministry-wise, and I don't know where your ideas are right now, but if you try a ministry and it doesn't work, don't do it again. It's as simple as that. Or don't do it again now. Maybe later it'll work. Every time we try something, we don't have to expect, or we shouldn't expect, an overwhelming success, because it's not going to happen. But there's nothing wrong in experimenting. There's nothing wrong with trying something, because it's in trying something that we get to beyond the things we can ask for to the things that we couldn't even have imagined, but God can. Even in times of uncertainty, the church should expect God to do more than we could imagine. I believe that is so true. God wants us to be on the cutting edge. And you know what? He knows what's beyond the cutting edge way before we do. Now, that doesn't mean everything has to be new. That doesn't mean everything has to go away that's been. But it means we need to be willing to see what is the best way to do this now. And how can we reach more people? Because the people that you're going to be reaching out to now are not the people that you reached out to 25, 30 years ago. In fact, we were talking about this on the way down. How old is Dighton Wesleyan Church? Do anybody know? About 100 years old. You know what? The people who were attending this church, number one, they sat in pews, right? 100 years ago. Probably really hard pews. In fact, there were probably people at that time who thought putting cushions on the seat was that the devil has to have cushions. We don't have to have cushions. Would you give up these chairs now? I wouldn't. It's a different world than it was 100 years ago. And you know what? It's a different world than it was 50 years ago or 20 years ago. And the best way to reach out to people today is not the same as it was 20, 25 years ago. But how do we do it? How do we know? And the best way to know is to ask God, lead us to something that we can try. And let's see where you want to take us from here. Let me wrap this up. We're kind of to the word end of our time today. Whatever the path is through any of these principles, through any of the applying any of these principles to Dighton Wesleyan Church, it's going to involve every person who's sitting here and some who are not sitting here being willing to say, I'm willing to be a part of that. And it's going to involve those who are willing to, who are probably, some of you may already be sitting here saying, yeah, you know what, I come and I'm just here. And this is really what I can offer. No, God has something way more than just being here. God can use you in some unique and maybe different ways. Pastor Tom Schmidt, a few weeks ago, when he came, he shared some, I don't think I have him with me right now. He shared some details with you about this location. And you know what? It may seem like you're out in the middle of nowhere to some of you. Some of you, this is where you like it. But you live in a combined area of four different counties. And there are over 4,000 people within a small, relatively small circle who don't know Jesus and who have no church affiliation at all. Now, are you going to reach all 4,000 of them? I don't know. Maybe, but you can try, and you can take a step towards that. And if you draw the line a little bit further, how many of you drive more than 5 miles to come here? How many of you drive 10 miles to come here? Can you imagine how many people are within that circle? God wants to use you where you are and where this church is as a part of the body of Christ. And he wants to use every single one of you to bring about the future that he has in store for this church. Now, I want to pause as we close here, and I'd ask the guys, there's a video that I want them to play that just kind of gives you a chance, me a chance, to kind of pause and take into consideration what God wants for you and for us, for this church today. Let's let this be kind of our closing prayer today. Go ahead, guys.